Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, starting at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now Song of Solomon, please, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. And then chapter 6, verse 4, Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. My hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, we just ask you, in the precious name of Jesus today, that you would keep us from distractions, keep us from anything that would come against our receiving this word into the deep memory center of our heart. And Father, we ask you to bless all those that got here today by receiving this message, and bless the messenger especially. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Listen very carefully as you follow this message. One of the great hindrances of Satan toward the children of God is to have the children of God speak oppression. I've been studying the word oppression as it's recorded in Isaiah 59:13. They speak oppression. I thought, what's speaking oppression mean? And so I looked it up, and it means, in the context of the entire Bible, that they speak persecution against grace by the attitude of their communication. You got that so far? Oppression means that I don't attack grace, but I persecute it with my negative confession. I persecute grace. All right, the second thing it means is I weigh God's provision down so it cannot function. In other words, my confession weighs the truth down so truth cannot set me free. That's why the Word of God says in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my God, my Redeemer, and my strength. That's why the Word of God says in Romans 10 that we speak righteousness by faith. And do not call God down from up there or up from hell, For he is nigh, even in your heart, even in your mouth is the word of faith. So what do you confess? The Lord Jesus. What else? That God raised him from the dead. And thou shalt be delivered. Thou shalt be delivered. And if you confess that, you shall never be ashamed of what you confess. In other words, it will come to pass. All right. So far, you following this? Now watch this. If I said to you, what is the greatest single idol without one single competition today in the world, what would you say to me? One absolute idol that is classified in the Word of God as idolatry. And remember, 95% of the time, idolatry always is accompanied with demons. If you study Psalm 96 and Colossians 3, 5, and so on. Now, here's the principle. The thing that is worshipped follows more than anything else in the world of Christianity is people's emotions. Say, give me the scripture for that. Okay, several of them if you really need it. Philippians 3:19. After the first line, it says, whose God is their emotions. You have that anonym because there's no word in the Greek for emotions. So he uses reins, kidneys, and belly because these receive things and they act upon what they receive. And that's why he uses it as an anonym for the emotions. So whose God is their emotions? Whose glory is their shame? And who mind earthly feelings and earthly things. It causes more problems. They cause more problems than anything in the world, Christians worshiping how they feel. And they justify it by what's going on and what's happened. I'll just be quiet and let you meditate. All right? What happens when a person worships their emotions? Their emotions become the enemy of the cross. That's in Philippians 3, 17, 18, and 19. Paul said, I pray even now for those. He said, I pray weeping. They are enemies of the cross. Then verse 19b tells you why. They worship their emotions. Their emotions are their God. You know, I can talk to you and talk to you if you're in that shape. Love you, honor you. Love you, but I can't change your emotions. Only your free volition can do that. You know what? Even God will not force you to change your feelings. Do you know that's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight? We walk by faith and not by feelings. We walk by faith and not by the emotions. Let's see if I can remember this. Facts, faith, and feelings walked on the wall. Feelings and faith had a great fall. Feelings first, faith second. Facts looked down and picked them up again. And I don't remember the last line. So they shouted, let's go on and win. That's not how it goes, but that's near enough. Now, have you ever told your emotions off? Have you got in the living room and said, no, you don't pull that on me. I have the mind of Christ. I have the heart of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Word of God, and I'm a child of a living faith. Have you ever done that? Boy, it works. God is always bringing things in our lives to test the heart and the emotions. Jeremiah 17:10, many other passages. He always tries the heart through the emotions. I feel awful. Sorry. If you only knew how I feel. I empathize. I have empathy, but not sympathy. Now, here's the truth of the whole matter. A person whose emotions are not stable, as far as their emotions alone are concerned, just as bad off as a drug addict. Because the drug addict is affected terribly by the chemicals of his emotions and the chemistry of his emotions. And so is the person who speaks oppression. Why I like to get up in the morning and say, the Lord is good. The Lord is great. The Lord is wonderful. The Lord is precious. The word is pure. The promises are wonderful. The fellowship with Jesus this morning is great. I'm going to have the greatest day of my life. And God is with me. And God is for me. And God is with anyone that will allow him to minister to them and through them. Don't you like that? You know, when I get done confessing that, may I say this? With your permission, of course. I feel good. I can talk my way into feeling good on my most terrible day. Honestly. With the truth. Do you know that a lot of precious men and women of God today who are in movements that worship the emotions? What I love is when Paul said, I thank God for the bowels of mercy. What he was saying was, and David said it, what he said was, I thank God that my emotions are filled with mercies. Mercy for your emotions. Depression, oppression. Can you think of any oppressions that we could talk about? Oppression, depression. Obsession? Well, now follow this carefully. God says to the crowd that speak oppression, that means they persecute grace by living in their feelings. They don't willfully, knowingly persecute grace. They just don't use what's been given freely by God. Don't you think if he gave you Jesus Christ, he might give you everything else you need? Romans 8:32, spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Now, God, the first thing God approaches is the heart. And the second thing that God approaches through the heart is how we feel. Okay? Now, if you follow this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, you know where it usually comes in? Your emotions. Oh, man. Phobias. I can't be around people. Phobias. Phobias, They are emotional problems. There are more incompatible marriages and friendships that break up because of the emotions. Teenagers do what they do because they want a high in their emotions. The drug addict wants a high in his emotions. I had Lewis Hall in my office this morning, and I counseled him. I will not tell you what it was about. But it was how to be high with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. You ever notice when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our emotions are happy in the Lord? Do you ever notice when you grieve the Spirit, you don't even think God's with you? Because He's not being manifested to you? All right, now this is what the Lord does about it. I'm going to show you now what the Lord does. A lady in this ministry has been with us 17 months, and she said to me in a letter this week that she'd been on the needle with drugs off and on for 7 years. And she got saved on a Sunday morning in this ministry, and she said she's been clean of liquor and drugs for 17 months. And she's right here this morning, and immorality, hasn't done it in 17 months. And she said, I love everything about our church. And naturally, she said, as you'd expect, I love you, Pastor Vern. If you're visiting, I'm just having a good time. So come on. I can understand that. Now, I want you to follow. Come on, you need to laugh and have a good time. Don't you judge me. Just laugh with me. Now, I have to say that to make myself believe it. Now, I want you to follow this with me. When the Holy Spirit filled them at Pentecost, everybody thought they were drunk early in the morning. I hope that wasn't because they, in the past, had to get drunk early in the morning. But anyway, they... sounded that crowd did something later on in the day until then. But anyway, early in the morning, they thought they were all drunk because they were intoxicated with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? That didn't lead them just to have emotional meetings. Peter preached one of the most red-hot sermons you'd ever heard preach. He told them they killed and crucified Jesus. That emotional experience led them to the Word of God and preaching of the Word and getting 3,000 people saved. But they had a great time praising Jesus. You ever go through times when you shout and praise God and you're all alone, you shout and praise God and praise God and you just let her rip and you're just hilariously crazy over Jesus? It's fun. You know when it's really fun is when Satan's come in like a flood and you can tell it, you can feel it, and you can sense it, and you know it, and it's supernatural. And he's trying to oppress you so that you'll speak oppression. And you turn around and speak how good Jesus is, and before you know it, how you feel is compatible with what you believe, and the two always go together ultimately. And you enter into what I call a faith confession of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, okay, now watch this carefully. What are you staring at me for? Is there something? I'm sorry. Now follow this carefully. Here's a Christian representing the Bride of Christ. And this Bride of Christ considers herself very sinful. Song of Solomon 1:5. Number two, her mother's children said that she brought shame and they rejected her because of her lifestyle. This is a quick review before I get into some more of this. Now, The bridegroom said to her, the first time, he'll follow it up 10 more times, thou art beautiful. She was living in the emotions of condemnation. He approached the truth to her heart of how much he loved her. He said, boy, you're beautiful. Why don't you come to my table, the king's table? She wasn't comfortable around Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, he allures her lovingly into his table called the king's table. In verse 12. Now, as he takes her in the king's table, she feels comfortable, and his presence is healing her emotions of condemnation. Don't you like that? All right? Now, then he brings her into, in 2:4, a banqueting house. And he puts a banner over it. The banner is love. She's feasting on the food of love. And this lady said, who's been delivered 17 months, she said, you'll never know what it's like to be free. That made me weep. The body contributed to it, she said, as much as the messages. She said, you'll never know what it's like to be free. She said, I'm just free, free, free. That's all I want to think about. I'm free. My nephew is a medical doctor, and he had a little daughter, and when that child was very, very young, a little, I don't know how old, but very young, they gave her a diphtheria shot. And one out of a million times, she's turned into a mental vegetable. And for 35 years, she's been in a mental institution from that one shot. And so I asked him a long time ago, I said, how did you take that? He said, I feasted on how much God loves us. That's okay. I feasted on the Lamb. I started studying the Bible and drew near to Jesus. Everything's okay. He's wonderful. I had a couple named Wilfred and his wife, who had two retarded children within 3 years. When they had the second one and I went to their home, they said this. They said, if this one, when they found out, brings as much joy as the other one has, it's just going to be wonderful. They said, if this retarded child brings as much joy as the first one has, it's going to be wonderful. What a precious confession. See, friends, they were not living in their emotions. They were living by being loved by God. Now watch this carefully. She's condemned herself. Her emotions are condemning her. And Jesus is drawing her out toward a wonderful confession of how much he loves her, though her heart is black with sin. He's saying, that's not how I see you. That's not the way I see you. This is the way I see you. You're the most beautiful thing I ever lived. Then he said this. He said, I singular. Your eye has ravished me. And then he said, the chain singular of your neck has ravished me. By the way, that meant she was single eyed in her volition. The neck speaks of volition. The one chain speaks of positive volition. He said, you're single toward receiving my love. And he said, you're single eyed. And he said, your volition is positive toward me in adversity. He said, you're ravishing me. And he said in Song of Solomon 4:8, why don't you come with me from Lebanon, from Ammana, from Mount Hermon. And why don't you come at me on the top where the lion's den and the lepers are? What was he trying to teach her? Face the lions of hell. Lions there speak of demons. The lepers speak of dangerous demons in the mountains. And he said, let's, you come with me and we'll deal with your demons. And I'll get you right up at the top of that mountain, and we'll just deal with your demons in warfare. You know what that's a type of? When you're in your worst state, fellowship with Jesus in heavenly places above, Ephesians 2:6. How many got that? He said, listen, I'll help you completely take care of the demons that are troubling you. And he said, come with me where the leopards are, where the lion's den are, and I'll fight the demons for you. And we'll have fellowship while I fight the demons. And you'll be seated with me on the top, just looking at those demons under your feet. That's why you have those words. I could tell you what these three mountains mean in the Hebrew language, but that's not the message today. Now, I want you to picture, he says to her, when she was growing, he said, you're as beautiful as Tirzah. That's the most beautiful place of Jerusalem. Then he made an unusual statement to her. This is what he said. He said, you are like an army of banners with your looks toward me. Now, the army of banners means when the battle's won, the victors would come in town and parade down the street. We're winners! We're winners! We've conquered! And he said, boy, he said, you look to me just like an army that's won a battle. You've won the battle against the demons. Man, he said, you're precious! And then he said something very beautiful to her. He said, turn your eyes. This is the bridegroom saying. He said, turn your eyes. You're too beautiful for me to look at you. That's language of love. He didn't mean literally to turn. He just meant, oh, you're too beautiful. Here's the bridegroom telling the bride before she's perfected, before she's even mature. She doesn't get mature until the last four chapters. And the last two chapters in particular, here's the bridegroom telling the bride, you're so beautiful, I can't even stand looking at you. And I'll tell you why. She was a faith child of grace. He was approaching her faith and the grace that she was receiving and what she was believing in the finished work. And her finished work application made him cry out, you're the most beautiful. I can't even look at you. I'm going to turn my eyes or you turn yours because you're too beautiful to look at. Now you tell me that isn't wonderful. Wow. Well, Moses came down and Aaron and the children of Israel made their golden calf in Exodus 32:10. And God said, Moses, I want to talk with you. He said, I'm very angry. My wrath is waxed hot. He said, Moses, leave me alone because I want to consume this nation. Now watch this. Watch the authority of a Christian. And God set this up. You know this, anthropopathism, but it's true. But God set it up so we'd understand his heart and how you can come boldly to him. But then Moses said, now wait a minute. You brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're your inheritance. He said, do you want Egypt to mock God's children? He said, don't you pour out your wrath by consuming them. He said, remember your covenant with Abraham. You know what verse 14 of Exodus 32 said? God said, okay, you've changed my mind. I won't do it. That's kind of sweet. Isn't that sweet? a man can say to his God, God, don't you do that. Please don't do it. This is why you shouldn't do it. Stop doing it. And God said, okay, if you want to talk to me like that, I won't do it. See, God wants that intimacy. All right? I'm getting ready to wind it down. The plane's coming around the airport. And we're getting ready to land. And here's hoping that for some of you that our plane will be the next one to go to land. You know how sometimes it has to go around and around. Well, anyway. Thank you. You're very deep. Now, picture this. The enemy comes in like a flood. And Jesus Christ raises up the finished work. Boy, that's good. The enemy comes in and condemns you. And Jesus, it is no condemnation. The enemy comes in and tries to bring up your past to you. Recent past. And forgiveness comes in and says, I can't remember a thing. I've totally forgiven you. See? God raises up the standard of forgiveness. The enemy comes in and attacks your emotions, and God brings in the joy of the Holy Spirit as a standard against negative emotions. And the enemy comes in and tries to make you confess negativity, and the standard is positive in the promises of God and not wavering. The enemy comes in, and God raises up a standard through Jesus Christ. And legalism comes in, and law comes in, and all these things come in, and Jesus comes in and says, hey, let me talk about how much I love you. Forget all that stuff. Let me talk about how much I love you. Do you know you're beautiful? Do you know you're the most beautiful thing to me, how fair and beautiful you are? And then he said this to her. He said, do you know you're all together lovely? Wow. Boy, she didn't think that just a few minutes ago. He said, you're all together lovely. What a statement. He said in 4:7, there's no spot in you. No spot in her. Now, I can see not seeing a spot on the outside, but no spot in her. No, he took care of all the inward spots because he crucified the old sin nature positionally. She has an old sin nature, but he doesn't see it anymore because it was crucified with Christ. Now, I want to close with this. Jesus said, my glory, or the glory you gave me, Father, I have given them. John 17:22. He said, I have given it to them. Now watch this. What did he mean? They were all going to forsake him. What did he mean? Do you know when Jesus Christ had our sins or the sins of the whole world on his body that God gave him forgiveness? For something he never did. If God hadn't given Jesus glory, he couldn't have resurrected him from the dead. You say Jesus knew no sin. That's absolutely correct. He did not sin. That's correct. He's not guilty of sin. No, but he bore our sins and became sin, and God had to forgive our sins through his perfect sacrifice, his vicarious death, and his perfect substitution. And even though he paid the price and met the justice of God, of course he did. But in a sense, our sins were upon him, and God's glory forgave him because, of course, he was just. But now God gives us glory before we're glorified. Now, Philippians 3:19, the people who make the emotions their God, their glory is their shame. That means what they reflect, what they confess, what they reveal is a shame because they're minding earthly things. Now, God says, my glory, which is love, grace, mercy, joy, forgiveness, peace, positional truth, I have given my glory to them that you gave to me when I identified with them. How many have got that straight? So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. This is what we do. We go through the valley of the shadows, and we go through our times that are difficult, and we say, Lord, raise up that standard. And time again, he does. Quickly. And then you worship the Lord, and your emotions are under the control of love. And you feast at the banqueting table. And the banner over you is love. And that banner means the battle has been won, and the leopards and the lions are under your feet because you're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, and you're seated above. And therefore, you're free. Oh, I wish you would realize you're free. Can't you accept it? Can't you stand fast in the liberty wherein he set you free? You're free. You're free to be happy, free to have peace, free to be have joy, free to be happy without sinning, free to be happy and free to be forgiven if you fail, but free to be happy and free to overcome and free to enjoy things that are good and right in the eyes of God. You're free. Don't become a prisoner of war with the devil. Don't let the devil make your emotions a prisoner of war. The psalmist said in 142:7, bring me out of prison, and God did. And Jesus came in Luke 4:18 to set the prisoners free and to let the captives go. Oh, God wants the captives to go free, and he wants to bring you out of the prison. Just believe and know how beautiful you are. Know how precious you are to God. Know how God sees you in Christ inside of his anointed one, the Father does. Just know that's true. I'm giving you scripture after scripture to prove it. Only believe it, confess it, and act upon it, and rejoice in it, and thank God for it, and go forward with Jesus on that mountaintop experience with these leopards and lions under your feet. Would you bow your heads? Bob, would you come up, bow your head, and close your eyes. Father, we love you today, and I feel so. Yes, I do. I feel good, and I feel weak because you're here, and I feel wonderfully weak and wonderfully and wonderful. Now, with every head bowed, if you have never received Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Believe that he died, shed his blood, was buried, rose again, went to heaven. Believe he died in your place and paid for all your sins. With every head bowed, if you're born again, if you'd like to be born again, nobody's looking, nobody's looking. Would you raise your hand? Put it up high. Put it up high. Way up. Father, forgive me. Okay, keep it up. Father, forgive me. I want to be saved today. I want to go out of this building. Blood bought. A new creature. Would you raise your hand? Put it up high. Way up high. To the right. Okay. Keep them up. Is there another? I love you for dying for me. I receive you as my personal savior by personal faith. I'm making my decision today. Put your hand way up. Another one. Okay. Keep it up. Keep it up. Ashes right over there. Now, you don't have to raise your hands. If you're one that worships your emotions, you don't want to admit it, and you're living in self-denial, and you confess oppression against grace, why don't you and God have a one-on-one encounter today? And why don't you let him minister to you and speak virtue into you? God wants to speak virtue into you. God wants to speak love into your heart. Okay.
just how far away from home I've been. She said as she looked into my eyes, could it be I've strayed beyond mercy's outstretched hand? Now his grace no longer stoops to him I pray. You see, I just want to know, tell me how far will he go? Will he still reach to me in spite of where I've been? Then I told, reaches lower than your worst mistake, and his love will run farther than you can run away. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll do I've heard his love is patient, that he always hears a prayer, that his love will follow you despite the miles. My best years in life I wasted, why would he even really care? What have I to give, he would find. See, I just want to know, tell me how far will he go? Will he still reach to me in spite of who I am? Let me tell you, he'll do whatever it takes. His grace reaches lower than your worst mistake, and his love will run farther than you can run away. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll do whatever, and he'll just keep reaching until he finds a way to bring you back where you belong. Come on back home. He'll do whatever it takes. His grace reaches lower than your worst, and his love will run farther than you can run away. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll do whatever it takes.
Oh, I love that song. I've got an idea. If he created the world with the word of God, he might be able to handle my problems. I think he could heal this old body he made and keep it well. Just got that idea. And that's what I'm going to speak, that, and not oppression. Never saw oppression like I did today looking up the Hebrew words for it. It's amazing. That doesn't mean you're persecuting God's grace, but your lack of confessing what he's like and what he says right now means speaking oppression. Doesn't mean you're negative. You're just not confessing the right thing. All right. Father, bless us now and provide for us with your mercy and grace and love, and keep giving these safe traveling journeys, and keep your people from sickness and the flu, and just bless their tongue and their heart, and bless their fellowship and relationships. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.